have become so accustomed in this country to associate this particular malady with homosexuality that maybe we are blind to the ravages of AIDS where it strikes elsewhere. We're going to be talking about the worldwide AIDS crisis, and there's no denying it. It is a crisis of epidemic proportions, especially in some places in the world. We're going to be talking about that with Pastor Matt Harrison here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. What he's seen of the AIDS crisis will begin our conversation, especially on the African continent. He's from LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Then, for about the next, 20 minutes or so of the program, we're going to begin a six-part series we're doing here on Issues, Etc. We're going to be talking with Pastor Eric Rotman about food in the Scriptures. It's a theme, not the theme, but it is a theme that runs through the Bible. We're going to track it through and see where in this theme we find Christ. We'll begin by talking about the Passover meal. Pastor Eric Rotman, author of a new Bible study titled simply Food, will be joining us in about a half hour here on Issues, Etc. And then to round off today's first hour, Dandy Daly Mackel is going to join us. She is the author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. And we'll be talking about the story and the book for about 10 minutes at the end of this first hour. Now, at 4 o'clock, we've got a half-hour program with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery ahead for you. In Great Britain, they've made a move on civil unions. We know what that means. We'll be talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about that and getting some of his thoughts on the holiday kerfuffle that always happens around this time of the year. No Christmas trees, now we have holiday trees. No creche out on the walk of the town square. We'll see what he has to say about that coming up at 4 o'clock here on Issues, Etc. At 4:30, a piece to play from you from CBS News. President Bush and his wife, the First Lady, have sent out their holiday card, and it is a holiday card and not a Christmas card. No mention of Christmas in the card. There's snow on the front, their two dogs and their cat. Inside, there's a Bible passage from the Psalms, and then best wishes for the holiday season from this president. He's not the first to leave Christmas off his card. I want to know what you think about it. We'll play the CBS news piece and then get your reaction for a half hour of open lines of Issues, Etc. Then in the last 25 minutes, Dr. Steve Mueller is going to join us. We're going to talk about the theology of C.S. Lewis, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's coming kind of on the by way of preparation for our AM 850 KFUO private screening on Saturday, this coming Saturday, December the 10th, at the Kenrick 8 of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe film. I'll tell you a little bit more about that a little bit later in the program. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Matt Harrison is a regular guest here on the program, and he's Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Matt, welcome back.
All that great stuff you got there, you're going to make me a regular listener if you keep having all that great
I hope you're already a regular listener, Matt.
I am indeed.
I know you are. Matt, you have seen the AIDS crisis with your own eyes. Paint a picture for us of what you have seen.
Well, our work with HIV/AIDS affected individuals and churches and entities is most intense in Africa. Indeed, the State Department lists that of the 15 or 20 countries in the world most affected by HIV/AIDS, 12 or 13 of them are in Africa. And we know that there are in those countries some 2.3 million HIV/AIDS affected children. And I've been on more than one occasion to Kibera, to the Kibera slums in Nairobi, where you have approximately 1.6 million people living in the most unbelievably dense and challenging circumstances you could possibly imagine. Very little running water, open sewage throughout, homes no bigger than probably an average suburban child's bedroom among us, many of them being rented for $5 a month from slumlords, people living their entire lives in these areas. with very minimal medical attention and care. When you travel around these areas and also in Nairobi, you see enormous gatherings of funeral processions. Indeed, buses and hearses. You see, for folks, when they have funerals, they'll take a coffin and tie it on the top of an automobile, on top of a van, for instance, and everybody will cram in African style inside of that vehicle, perhaps 15 or 20 people hanging out the doors and everything, and with coffin on top. That's just a common, everyday, constant sight in the city of Nairobi. You meet individuals on the street who are extremely gaunt or lying, simply beggars who don't even have the strength to beg, others who have been affected in various ways with maladies, eyesight maladies related to HIV/AIDS. And so it's a horrendous challenge. I think what is most striking for Lutherans and Christians is when you visit pastors who are caring for every one of them, 7, 8, 10, 12, 13 children in their homes because of siblings who have died of AIDS and their children have been taken in. Every single congregation has a cadre of a dozen or more AIDS orphans that it's caring for. So in essence, every single congregation in the country has become an orphanage. So it's pretty startling, actually.
Is this AIDS crisis simply an outcome, as is so often the picture painted here in the West, simply the outcome of homosexuality?
No, not at all. I suspect that homosexuality is in part, and I've heard some, I think, verifiable stories that homosexuality is, in fact, a challenge also in Africa. Culturally, it's completely denied, and there's a strong sort of a conservative bent, and I think, thankfully so, especially in the churches in the South, which are offended by Northern Protestant waffling on clear biblical mandates. But you have a very longstanding and very diverse practice of polygamy in Africa. So, for instance, you have Maasai people in western Kenya, a very traditional tribe. Its method of marriage is quite something unique. That is, a group of people over several years will go through the puberty rites. That is, several, you know, close in age, up 4, 5, 7 years, something like that. They will go through the puberty rites, the men and the women separately. The men will be out tending the cattle in the bush most of the time, and when they come back to the communal areas, the man may put his spear in front of any dwelling of a woman within his age category, and that woman then functions as his wife. The children are raised communally, etc. Well, you see, in the current scenario, where if one of those men is tired of the traditional life, travels off to the city, Nairobi, spends some time in Kibera in the slums, has a sexual encounter there with somebody who's affected, and then brings the disease back to this traditional culture, you see readily what kind of devastation can be done.
You know, if this crisis was only the result of homosexual behavior or non-monogamous behavior, mm-hmm. Sex outside of marriage, things like this, some Christians might say, look, you reap what you sow.
Mm-hmm.
So Christians feel at liberty not to care mm-hmm. about these people. How would you respond mm-hmm. to this line of thinking?
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you. Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel. And on top of that, nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. And these children, a huge trouble is the antiretroviral drugs used to treat women who are pregnant and to keep the transmission of AIDS from occurring from mother to unborn child are very challenging to, it's challenging to diagnose AIDS in Africa. It's challenging to treat this condition. The cost of drugs is problematic. But you have children who through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed or somebody who loves them, and you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. They're the number one problem with prevention and diagnosis is the range of myths that are floating about regarding AIDS. There are myths, and these are common, that if a HIV/AIDS positive person has sex with a minor or a virgin, that malady will be taken away. You can imagine that this affects people in very rural and traditional cultures with very unsophisticated views on disease and sexuality and those kind of things. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand-new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
Matt, this season we call the season of giving. What would you say to those of us who we don't need anymore? We have a lot. We have so much.
We do. I'll never forget, Todd, the first time I went to Africa, I went about this time of the year, and I came back home for Christmas, and I sat in my extended family's gift exchanges, and it was fun and frivolous like always, and we're thankful. And I didn't preach or go on some harangue because these others hadn't, my dear relatives hadn't had the experience I just had. But I had just seen people, children with absolutely nothing. And there we sat with our mountains of useless stuff. And so give. We are so blessed. We are so rich compared to the rest of the world. Find a reputable charity. LCMS World Relief, of course, is close to my heart. But you find a reputable charity with your church or others and give. It makes a huge difference.
When some of the only words quoted from Christ outside the Gospels, Paul quotes him, it is better to give than to receive. That is so often used as a club, but what does Christ really mean when he reminds us of this?
I think as we give, we reflect Christ. And you know, so often we refuse to be given to. No, I don't want your help. I don't need your this or that, or I don't want your care or concern. And yet as Christians, we know that we live from what Christ gives us. We receive his good benefits and blessings and gifts. And that's part of being a Christian, is to be a receiver. By the same token, believing in that Christ and knowing that Christ can't help but make us people who are eager to pass on love and mercy and kindness to others, to bring joy to their lives by sharing the blessed news of Christ and his forgiveness with them, no matter who they are. And you know, the more difficult the circumstances and the more wretched the circumstances, the more beautiful the gospel shines, and the easier it is with such small amounts to make a huge difference in people's lives. I mean, a huge, huge difference.
Folks, that difference is being made by LCMS World Relief, not only with the care and the relief that they offer to people who are suffering from the ravages of the AIDS crisis and all of the things that go along with it, but even more so with the message of the cross, the forgiveness of sins, that Christ himself considered it better to give everything for us, to us, than to receive. And we thank God in this season that he did and that he still does. LCMS World Relief, you can find them at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Remember that at this year's end, this is a great time to make a tax-deductible gift to LCMS World Relief. Here's their number, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or find them at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Matt Harrison is Executive Director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Matt, it's always a pleasure, and Merry Christmas to you.
And Merry Christmas to you, Todd. Thanks for everything you do and the great service you render really all over the world. And I know because I hear about you wherever I go in the world. And thanks to your great and wonderful listeners. Every blessing.
Thank you, Matt. For the remainder of this hour and stretching into our time after the break, we're going to be talking with Pastor Eric Rotman. He's a regular guest here on the program. Usually he joins us to kind of cover a theme, and he's doing exactly the same with us today. He has written a Bible study titled simply Food, and we're going to follow that theme of food in the Scriptures in a six-part series with him beginning today. We begin with the Passover meal. Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. Pastor Rotman, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Doing well. How about you?
Doing all right. Thank you.
Is it snowing in Versailles?
Yes. We got a full half inch, and so all the schools have been canceled today.
Oh. I think we're on our way to 3 inches over here in the St. Louis area, so you just got a dusting, I guess. Eric, the first place we meet food in Scripture is a very sad story indeed. Adam and Eve, through eating, have cursed us all to original sin. Why do you begin with the Passover meal rather than with that first tragic meal of Adam and Eve?
Well, that's a good question. And certainly before the Passover meal, after the eating of the fruit of the knowledge or tree of knowledge of good and evil, there's plenty other instances of eating in the Old Testament as well that could be a starting point. The reason I start with the Passover is this is the watershed event of the Old Testament. Yes, there is eating in the garden. Yes, eating leads to the fall. But in tracing the use of food specifically tied to salvation, I was drawn to the Passover meal as a good starting point because this seems to be the fixation of the Old Testament mind. When the prophets later speak to the people, when the psalmists write their hymnody, it's very often the Exodus that comes to mind as the great example of how God saves his people. So that and being rooted very early in the Old Testament, I thought it would be a good place to begin this six Bible study series on food.
From what is God delivering his people through this meal and through the Exodus that follows? Set the stage for us.
Well, the Exodus is a departure, a leaving. That's a more strict translation of the word Exodus, and it's talking about how Israel leaves the bondage of Egypt. Many years before, when Joseph had been sold into slavery, and through imprisonment, finally comes to a point of leadership in Egypt, Israel, at that time, Jacob and his 12 sons and their wives and all their possessions move to Egypt to escape a famine. So already before the Exodus, you see this food tied to salvation type idea, because Joseph makes the point that his suffering those many years in Egypt was intended by his brothers from evil, but God used it for good. But as Israel begins to grow in Egypt and begins to spread out, the Egyptians wonder if they're going to be taken over by Israelites, and so they subject the Israelites to harsh treatment, to slavery, to suffering, to poverty, and this is the situation now from which Israel gets delivered through the Exodus and the Passover meal.
Now, you say that as we look at all these Old Testament stories wherein we find this theme of food, we need to read the Old Testament in each and every case from the perspective of the new, reading the old in light of the new. What does that mean, and how do you do it in this case?
Well, what that means is, as Jesus himself says, these are the scriptures that speak about me. Remember on the road to Emmaus, while he's walking with his two disciples, he explains to them, beginning with Moses and the prophets, everything that is in the scriptures written about him. So our Lord himself gives us the perspective that we need to take with the Old Testament, realizing that these are scriptures that are looking forward to something beyond themselves, something greater than themselves, namely the coming of Christ. In the case of the Passover, St. Paul does this very thing when he talks about Christ, our Passover lamb. He describes Jesus as the true deliverance that the Israelites gathered around when they enjoyed the Passover feast.
So when we're looking at Exodus chapter 12 and thereabouts, at the actual account of the Passover, we should not be reading this as merely something taking place for that time or even an end in itself. This is a sign pointing forward to Christ.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We have strong New Testament witness to that very point. That's not to diminish the importance of the history of this as well, though. This is a historical fact that Israelites did leave Egypt en masse, that they celebrated the Passover in remembrance of that event. But this whole act is not merely history. It's history with a future bent.
We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. I like that. History with a future bent. That's what God is always up to in the Old Testament. We're beginning a six-part series on food in the Scriptures. Pastor Eric Rotman is our guest. We'll continue that conversation right after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Like all of our books of the month, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is published by Concordia Publishing House. The book, called The Shepherd's Christmas Story, is a beautifully illustrated children's book telling the story of Christ's birth from the perspective of the shepherds who witnessed it. You can find this book at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores in the St. Louis area. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, look for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. The Shepherd's Christmas Story, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. It makes a great gift for your kids or grandkids, and you'll find it at Concordia Publishing House's bookstores, 3558 South Jefferson, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton.
Christmas in India means sharing Christ with people who have never heard about him. This Global Minute invites you to pray for Bible college students and evangelists who walk miles or ride bicycles to introduce Hindu villagers to Jesus Christ. You can literally travel hundreds of miles across parts of India and never meet someone who has heard about Jesus Christ or knows anything about the Christmas holiday. A group of Bible college students with India Evangelical Mission go on outreaches as part of their studies. Some of them have extended family members who aren't Christians and question their beliefs. Pray that these young men and women with IEM will have the understanding of Christ's love so they can endure the stresses of sharing the gospel in new areas. Take a step towards learning more about India with a free brochure called To India with Love. Call 1-800-268-0461. That's 800-268-0461.
The Meyer Minute is underwritten by the North St. Louis County Chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Lutheran Church of the Atonement on North New Florissant Road and Blessed Savior Lutheran Church on Shackelford Road.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. It's a familiar scene. There's one computer where they live, and Vicky wants to use it, but can't. He gets first dibs, but today he's having trouble getting on the computer. Just like the computer problems you and I have, he doesn't know exactly what's wrong, but it's wrong, and he's annoyed. Making the situation worse, he is hungry, but he knows he has to do his computer work before he can eat. So he paces and paces and paces while Vicky waits. You can probably identify, right? His name is Keel, a 47-year-old chimpanzee at Lincoln Park Zoo in Chicago. Every day at 1:30, Steve Ross, the zoo's supervisor of behavioral and cognitive research, takes Keo to the computer. The ape sits in front of the monitor and sees the face of a chimp and then the face of two chimps. If Keo touches the icon of the first chimp he saw, he gets food. Mr. Ross hopes to teach the apes to let the keepers know what the apes want. Apes on a computer. You and I on a computer. Is there a difference? If you think we're descended from apes, maybe not. If you think God made man and woman as a crown of creation, then you know there's more to your life than computers and food. Thanks for listening. I'm Dale Meyer.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard, host of the Bible Study, inviting you to spend some time with us every weekday morning at 10:05 as we study the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, even sometimes the Catechism. The Bible Study is heard weekday mornings at 10:05. I hope you can join us and call in. The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., if you want to know what the biggest threat to Reformation theology is, you want to listen tomorrow. We're going to talk about Pietism and American Evangelicalism. Dr. Martin Noland of the Concordia Historical Institute will be our guest tomorrow on Issues Etc. Now in about 15 minutes, we're going to visit with the author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for December called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. Dandy Daly Mackle will be our guest. She's authored more than 300 books, including The Shepherd's Christmas Story. And then in the second hour of the program, a half hour with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, we'll talk about gay civil unions in Great Britain, and we'll also get his thoughts on the controversy that always rages around holiday time here about creches and Christmas trees and the holiday season. Then we're going to play a CBS News piece for you on what a lot of people are discussing. President Bush and his wife sent out their holiday card, as they always do. And it's a holiday card, not a Christmas card. He's not the first to do it, but I'd like your reaction to President George W. Bush's holiday card during a half hour of open lines there from 4:30 until 5. And then in the last half hour of the program, Dr. Stephen Mueller will join us. We're going to talk about the theology of C.S. Lewis, some really good stuff there, and some stuff that you have to be careful about as well. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rotman, walk us through the Passover meal that we're talking about here in this first part of our series. And if you would, delve into some of the details that ought to be red flags, not of warning, but of signs of what this meal is really about, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for all sins.
Well, to begin with, I think an important point, God later, after the Passover meal is given, before the people are settling in the land, God later refers back to this Passover meal in the book of Deuteronomy. And he says something there quite amazing. Now, he's talking to people who were not actually part of the Exodus itself. All of the people that were originally part of the Exodus died in the desert. And now this is the second generation of Israel that was born in the desert after the Exodus from Egypt. And when God speaks to them, he says, when you take this meal, remember how I delivered you out of Egypt. And that's a very important aspect of the Passover meal and the sort of thing that takes place there. When the Israelites takes the meal, they're remembering, but not merely thinking back in the history. They themselves are participating in the act of salvation that was brought to them. Now, the meal originates because after Pharaoh continues to listen to the repeated plagues that Moses visits on the land of Egypt, God finally says, okay, we're going to do it the hard way. We're going to kill the firstborn in every house in Egypt. The meal is given as a way of guarding and protecting the Israelites against that death. A lamb is to be taken, and the sacrificial lamb itself can be understood as an image of Christ. We get this not only from Paul, but also from John the Baptist, who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." After the lamb is slain, the blood of the lamb is to be painted on the doorposts of the house. And that blood on the doorpost image there can be very strongly connected to Christ's death on the cross. This blood on the doorpost mark is the sign that the avenging angel looks at to indicate this house is protected. The lamb is eaten after that, which is strongly reminiscent of the Christian meal of the Lord's Supper. And there's the bitterness of the herbs that are also to be consumed to remind the people of their bondage, their sin, the sorrows they experienced before this deliverance. And that itself brings a strong aspect of repentance to this meal. This meal is to be approached with the realization not only of sin, but also of how God delivers despite sin. So there are very strong connections to the Lord's Supper.
There is a point in John's Gospel where he is telling the story detail by detail of Jesus' crucifixion. And this comes after Jesus has died. And he actually quotes from Exodus chapter 12, I believe verse 46, in a very seemingly casual way, but making a connection that he does not explain, and yet the reader is left with this phrase, after Jesus is taken down from the cross, dead, none of his bones shall be broken. That is from the Passover account, and that originally applies not to a person, but to the lamb.
Absolutely, and I like what you say about that he's almost casually mentioning that. You have the impression in John that the connection between the crucifixion and along with it the Lord's Supper is a natural connection to the Passover lamb and the Exodus.
Is it coincidental that Jesus, one of the gospel writer tells us that Jesus enters into his suffering on that Thursday, that very day that the Passover lambs are sacrificed in the temple?
Nothing is incidental in the scriptures, I don't believe. I think that these are deliberately written cues that the New Testament reader, having the Old Testament in mind, is able to pick up on in a very natural way.
Should we exercise a little caution, Pastor Rotman, and not try to assign willy-nilly too many parallels, too many details for details in between the Passover meal, and it has a lot of details in it, a lot of little things, and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ?
I think that that is a good caution. In fact, that's something that I watched very closely as I was writing not only about the Passover, but about the other Old Testament meals that are tied to salvation. If you press the details too quickly, or too far, I should say, you end up skewing the message that is created there. While there is a strong, strong connection between the Lord's Supper and the Passover, we should content ourselves with the details that are clear and that are simple, without trying to press onward into every little nook and cranny to paint the fullest picture possible.
In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, the writer there notes, as he does many places in that epistle, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why is that passage important for rightly understanding the Old Testament Passover meal?
Well, that's a sort of thing that gives us this view of the Old Testament that it's continually looking forward. That while Israel is sacrificing this lamb, while this lamb's blood is being wiped on the doorpost, while they're participating in a very strong way in the salvific events of the past, there's also a certain emptiness about all of this that the writer of the Hebrews is pointing out. This emptiness finds fulfillment only in Christ. The Lamb itself of the Old Testament does not take away the sins of the world, and yet it ties that believer to the one great sacrifice that does, the sacrifice yet to come in Christ when he hangs on the cross.
The Passover meal takes place within the context of a larger, longer, I guess you could say, meal. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, a series of meals that God commanded. Why is this significant, or is it significant, that there is, at the culmination of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, bread without yeast, the bread of haste, that the Passover takes place?
Well, there is that point of deliverance aspect of the Passover. It's eaten at the end of the feast, just before everybody leaves Egypt. But the bread of haste, the unleavened bread, also plays a significant role in this. It's not merely remembering how Israel needed to pick up quickly and run out of Egypt, but the whole idea of unleavened bread, as it later gets developed in the New Testament, has to do with putting off of the what is called the old leaven, malice, and envy, and anger. It's a word for repentance. It's also a word for false teaching on Jesus' lips when he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So the unleavened bread is not merely an aspect of speed and departure, but also of repentance of sins.
So what was the promise of the Passover meal in particular, and what is the promise of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb?
Well, the original promise is when the avenging angel passes over the house where the Passover meal is separated, those who are hidden under the mark of the blood on the doorpost are protected from death. They are delivered. They are saved. In New Testament terms, you could say exactly the same things about those who participate in the body and blood of Christ Jesus at the Lord's Supper. Here they receive the very body and blood offered for them on the cross. They receive the gift of life. They, in their participation, have judgment pass them by, just as in the Old Testament.
Someone looks back at the Old Testament Passover, Eric, and they say, look, it was obviously symbolic, and therefore it's safe for Christians to say that its New Testament counterpart and fulfillment in the Lord's Supper is also only symbolic. How would you respond to those statements?
Well, from an Old Testament point of view, that passage in Deuteronomy,
Chapter 16?
Yeah, I'm thinking it's Deuteronomy 16, where God says to those second and even third generation Israelites, remember how I brought you out of Egypt by using this meal. There's more than substance there. There's participation. The Greek word is koinonia. There is intimate fellowship there with the events of the past. And so it goes way beyond mere symbolism for the Old Testament believer. In the New Testament, St. Paul uses that same word, koinonia, to describe the Christian's participation in Holy Communion. When you receive the cup, when you eat the bread, you are participating in the body and blood of Christ. And so the symbolism idea cannot really stand up that well in light of what the scriptures say. This is all not even to spend much time on Jesus' words, this is my body, this is my blood. Not represents, not symbolizes, not might be, this is.
Next time, and this is in fact next Tuesday when we'll continue our conversation with you, Pastor Rotman, and this series on food in the Bible, we're going to be talking about what you say the meal of the wilderness journey. Give us a brief preview, if you would.
Well, the meal of the wilderness journey is not a single meal, but it's what you might call an ongoing feast. God promises his people that they are not going to get hungry while they travel through this wasteland, but he regularly rains down from heaven manna, bread, which provides them more than they need for their daily sustenance. He provides them with quail in a miraculous way. He has Moses strike the rock, and water comes gushing forth to provide water for all of Israel and its animals. So in the wilderness, God miraculously provides sustenance for his people. This culminates on the entry into Canaan, where in the book of Joshua, it says the manna and the quail ceased because now the people lived off the bounty of the land of Canaan. So all through the Exodus, God miraculously provides, and when they enter into Canaan, he still is providing, just using different means.
Pastor Eric Rotman's new Bible study called Food is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Call and ask to receive the Bible study titled Food. It's in the Fusion series. The number again, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Eric Rotman is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Versailles, Missouri. Eric, look forward to our next conversation on Tuesday, and thank you for being our guest.
Thank you. I look forward to it also.
For the remainder of this hour, just a few minutes, we're going to be talking with Dandy Daly Mackle. She is author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. She's a married mother of three in West Salem, Ohio, and she has authored one of the previous books of the month for us several years ago. Dandy, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thanks. I'm honored to be back again.
What is unique about the shepherd's perspective on this very familiar story of Christ's birth?
I think this book couldn't be better timed. There are a lot of people who went through hard times this year, and if we're not one of them, we know some of them. And the shepherds were those kinds of people. They were the ones that other people walked around and stayed upwind from and tried to avoid. And yet, of all the people that could have gotten that message, I think sometimes we lose sight of the awe of that, that of all the people that the announcement could have gone to, the ones who could have taken it from the manger and spread it, the word, it was the shepherds of all people, the uneducated shepherds. And so this is the shepherd's story, and they just start out and with that he could have come to kings, but instead he came to poor shepherds on a windswept hill outside Bethlehem.
What does it say about God and his way of doing things that he chose to announce his birth to these people who would have been considered on the fringe of polite society?
Yeah, I try to get at that with this child character, who the shepherd on the hills, and, you know, probably feeling kind of bad, the same thing that you're just mentioning. And the elders, his father probably, and the other men try to remind him that God referred to himself as our shepherd, and that it's an honorable profession, and everything we do is honorable if we're doing it for the right reasons and for the Lord. And I think that, you know, choosing to come to us, that's the refrain, is he just keeps over and over thinking he came to us. He could have come to the Pharisees, who knew more and could understand the message, or he could have come to kings and palaces, but instead he came to us, and I love that so much, don't you?
Dandy, you managed to weave an awful lot of scripture into the telling of the retelling of the story of Christ's birth. Lots of, I won't call them flashbacks, but lots of references back to the Old Testament, to other parts of Scripture here.
Right. And, you know, I think it depends on how deep a person's own knowledge of the Scripture is to how much, you know, the reader will identify. Some people will hear, for example, on the page it says, he could have come at the call of temple priests, but I remember the call of shepherds as we settled our sheep into the sheepfold. Our sheep know our voices. They follow us. We don't drive them, but lead them to quiet streams and green pastures. And we recognize that from the Psalms, but I think the book could sneak up on some people as well and get the message of Christ in, even if they're not that familiar with the Scripture.
I'm always, with kids' books, you know, illustration is absolutely key.
Yeah.
It really is. And I want you to reflect for just a moment on the illustrations that have gone along with the text that you put together for the Shepherd's Christmas story.
I love the way Concordia just seems to always pick the right illustrator. And Dominic Catalano, I'd known his work. He's just excellent. The tones that he uses are perfect. They're muted colors with lights. When there's a bramble fire on the side of the hill, you can almost feel the warmth of the colors. He's just a very talented artist, and he knew my work from other books, and I knew his from other books. I didn't know he lived in Ohio like I do, and somehow Concordia put us together. The first time we met was at a book signing where we were both signing the same book, and it's such a God thing when all the pieces of a picture book come together, because it is two tremendously different creative processes coming together. It's a miracle in itself when it works.
Would you read for us a favorite passage excerpt from the Shepherd's Christmas story?
Yes, thank you. Let me just, when it starts out, he says, he could have come to kings with the ta-ta-da, ta-ta-da, trumpets blaring, not to poor shepherds on a windswept hill outside Bethlehem. Yet I remember the woo-whoosh of the wind on that night. The stars shone down on our flocks, bright as a promise. And a little further on, when they get the message and they go into town and they're so excited and running through the town, the announcement by angels could have been followed by bells ringing, but I remember the slip-slap of sandals as we raced, stumbling and laughing, to Bethlehem, past the Roman guards at the gate, past inns and travelers. Slip-slap, slip-slap, the angels told us.
This is that repetition that you mentioned before,
mm-hmm.
in this book, to us, to us, to us. This is the kind of thing that works with kids, doesn't it?
It does, and I think it works with parents, too. You know, all of us need a little repetition to make the point soak in. But what it does for children is, even really small children, by the time you get to, this is almost the last page, where the good news could have been carried from the stable to kings and queens, nobles and warriors, but I remember our joyful shouts as we shared all we'd seen and heard, to the late-night travelers, to the early-morning bread makers, to the Roman guards at the gate. Then we returned to the hills outside Bethlehem, and we glorified God, the great shepherd, who had sent such good news to us, to us, to us. And a child will repeat that as soon as you get to that page. They know what's coming.
You have written more than 300 books. How do you go about writing a book, especially the kids' books?
Oh, I've been so blessed. I love my job. I've written why I say I've written everything from in the womb until we're old, for grown-ups as well, because I did write one that was a baby book. But for a book like this, a picture book, I honestly have to hear it. It's almost like a song, because if you don't hear the rhythm of it and get the power of the voice of the words going, because you don't get very many to work with. I write young adult novels that might be 65,000 words long. A picture, good picture book should be under 1,000 words. So, you know, if you don't want anybody's picture to be worth 1,000 of your words, you have to really choose them. And I kind of hear the rhythm of the words. I do rhyme, and I do books that don't rhyme. This one doesn't. And it in either one, there has to be that, the rhythm and almost the music of the language.
I mean, this
so
is
I
how,
think part of it's God, a good part of it, and part of it's just really hard work.
This is how kids hear the books. I mean, a lot of the kids who are going to be have this book read to them are not going to be readers themselves. They're just going to be hearers at this point, aren't they?
Right, which is the case when Christ came and when the scripture started passing around. It was oral, and that's, the Psalms rhyme. They have the rhythm because we needed to keep them in our head, and that was a way to do it, especially when you couldn't read.
Folks, this book, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story, would make an excellent... I've read a lot of kids' books because I've got kids. It would make an excellent gift for your kids or your grandkids for this Christmas. It's called The Shepherd's Christmas Story, and you can find it at our website. It's The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Why do you think it would make a good Christmas gift, Dandy?
I think for a couple of reasons. It's you have to struggle with yourself and with your family to keep the focus on Christ. Reading a good Christmas book is a great way, and I think that God wants us to focus on people who are less fortunate than we are, and that's hard to do when kids have their mindset on which gift they want or if they're going to get an iPod. So I think that reading this A Shepherd's Story does that. It puts you in the mind of, it gets the priorities back in gear, the things that are important. These shepherds had nothing.
Dandy, thank you very much for being our guest. Dandy Daly-Mackel is author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, The Shepherd's Christmas Story. Go to our website and find it there, issuesetc.org. So you can browse before you buy or call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's called The Shepherd's Christmas Story. When we come back, we're going to talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about civil unions in England.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.